Let us all bow our heads and seek the Lord's face again just before we come to hear God's precious word. Let us pray that the Lord will come and meet with us, even now, that as we would seek to expound this passage of Scripture that we have read together, that the Lord will reveal His word to us afresh. Lord, we thank Thee for the Bible. And we thank Thee, Lord, that it is our only rule of faith and practice. And O God, as we turn now to the sacred page, again, that we pray that You would fill us with Thy gracious Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, only to say those things that would be pleasing to Thee. Help us to rightly divide the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that You would speak to all of our hearts through Thy precious truth today. O God, we thank Thee for Thy mercy in sending Your only begotten Son to die upon a cross. We thank Thee, Lord, today, those of us who are saved, that we're saved through Christ and Christ alone. We thank Thee, Lord, for faith in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy mercy and for Thy grace, that even You've revealed unto us that salvation is found in Him and in Him alone. And O God, we just pray now that for those in this service who are still strangers to grace and to God, that You would reveal unto them that great truth, even as we would preach. Bless the hearts of Your own people. But O God, we pray that You'll challenge the hearts of the unconverted. And even this Lord's Day, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Christ as Savior. So bless us now, we pray Thee. Give us words from heaven. For it's in Jesus' precious, precious name we ask it. Amen. In Acts chapter 15, we have a presbytery meeting taking place at Jerusalem. At this meeting, the apostles and elders had come together to discuss a problem that had arisen in the church at Antioch concerning the Gentile Christians. Paul and Barnabas had tried to sort out the problem within the local church at Antioch, but with no success. Therefore, their only option was to bring the matter to the church court at Jerusalem so that the presbytery could deal with the matter and make a final decision. In this chapter again, we see the importance of church government. Now, it goes without saying that every problem that arises within a local church does not be referred to the presbytery. 99% of problems within a local congregation will be dealt with by the local session. But this problem in Acts chapter 15 was a major problem. A problem that even Paul and Barnabas could not sort out themselves. Therefore, the problem had to be brought to the higher court, i.e. the presbytery. As we come to consider the events in this chapter and look at this presbytery meeting, there's a number of things very simply that I want to draw your attention to. And I pray that as God's word goes forth, that the Lord will again bless His word to all of our hearts and to all of our souls. Thank God today we have the Bible. Thank God today that we can lift our Bibles and we can read it. And I pray in these days in which we live, child of God, that you and I will read and meditate upon our Bibles more. If there's an age when we need to know our Bibles, it is this age in which we live. First of all, I want you to notice here the difficulty that the presbytery meeting faced, or the problem that was presented to this presbytery meeting. Look at verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Then look at verse 5. And there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. The difficulty and problem that the presbytery had to face was that there were certain Jews within the church who were insisting that the Gentiles who were converted had to be circumcised. That was the difficulty, that was the problem. In fact, they went as far as to say that circumcision was necessary for salvation. That's what we have there in verse 1 and in verse 5. Therefore, you can see here the seriousness of the situation. You can see here the difficulty and the problem that had arisen. What these Jews were proposing was striking a blow at the very heart of the message of the gospel, that of the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ. These Jews were proposing a salvation by works. It was not so much the circumcision that was the problem, but that they were insisting that circumcision was necessary for salvation. That was the problem as far as Paul and Barnabas were concerned. And Paul and Barnabas were totally opposed to this being introduced to the church of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. In other words, they disagreed with these Jews that were proposing this. And rightly so, and we're going to say more about that just in a moment. But you can see here the difficulty. Why is it any wonder that Paul in his writings always emphasized that salvation was by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone? Ephesians 2 verse 8, verses that you're well familiar with. Paul said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And then verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans 5 verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, Paul said, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And in Titus 3 verse 5, the apostle said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." You see, Paul, all the days of his life, defended the doctrine of justification by faith alone, no matter who it offended. Because this was the teaching of the Word of God, and every time someone tried to change this truth, Paul opposed it. I want you to keep your hand in Acts chapter 15 and turn over just for a moment to Galatians chapter 1. Because this was not the only time men tried to change the gospel of Christ, to add things onto the gospel of Christ. And this is what was happening here. These Jews were seeking to add something to the pure gospel of Christ, the doctrine of grace, salvation by faith alone in Christ. They were seeking to add circumcision. They were saying, these Gentiles must be circumcised. And if they're not circumcised, then they'll not be saved. They can't be saved. My friend, that's what popery does. Popery adds to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what false religion does. That's what the cults do. They seek to add to the gospel of Christ, and they tell us that it's not just simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You must do all these other things as well before you can be saved. Paul always opposed that. And rightly so, and he opposed it because the Word of God taught that salvation was in Christ and in Christ alone. But look at Galatians 1 verse 6. Look what Paul says here to the Christians at Galatia. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Underline those words. "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed," or "let him be damned." That's what the word means. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. And then in Galatians 4 verse 16, Paul says this, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul here, as he wrote to the Christians at Galatia, he said to them, even if an angel were to come down from heaven and preach another gospel unto you, in other words, preach something that was contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're to disregard them. Indeed, Paul said, let them be accursed. Paul here is emphasizing that there's only one gospel, and that that gospel is Christ and Christ alone. That salvation, that justification is only by faith alone and Christ alone, by blood alone. Here's the reason why we must reject false religion and why we must reject popery and why we cannot accept the Church of Rome as a Christian church, because popery and false religion have changed the doctrine of justification by faith alone and added to it. That is why the Protestant reformers took their stand against the Church of Rome. They believed that salvation, as the Bible taught, was by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the problem. That was the difficulty in Acts chapter 15. Now, it's important that you see that. And it's important that you understand that. Now, turn back again to Acts chapter 15. I want you to notice, secondly, the discussion which took place in the presbytery meeting. Now, from verses 5 to 21, we have this discussion which took place. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses again, but you should take the time to read them again when you go home and study them carefully. But let me very quickly explain what is happening here and what is being said. In this discussion which took place at this presbytery meeting in Acts chapter 15, after the Pharisees addressed the presbytery meeting, stating that they believed that circumcision was needful for salvation, a number of men spoke and gave reasons why circumcision was not necessary for salvation. Now, that's what's happening here. First of all, Peter addressed the presbytery meeting. Look at verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference, underline these words, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now underline verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Peter's contribution to this debate was important because he was the man that God sent to the home of the Gentile Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And you'll remember that in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and all those who were gathered in his home were saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone without circumcision. And after that meeting, there was great rejoicing in the heart of Cornelius and all those that were in his home because they had found Christ as Savior. And they had found Christ as Savior simply by repenting of their sin and by faith trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. And what Peter therefore is saying here in Acts chapter 15 is this: if God saw fit to save the Gentiles and give them his Holy Spirit without circumcision, then it would be wrong of the presbytery to insist that the Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved. Indeed, Peter emphasizes here that salvation for all men, Jew and Gentile, is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we have in verse 11. And that's what Peter here is emphasizing. So you can see that his contribution was very important. Then Paul and Barnabas addressed the presbytery meeting. Look at verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring that miracles and wonders, what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And of course, their contribution was also important to the debate, because Paul and Barnabas had seen many Gentiles converted on their first missionary journey. They took the time to tell the presbytery meeting of all that God had wrought among the Gentiles and how God had saved them through the preaching of Christ without circumcision. You can see here how these two brethren, again like Peter, are emphasizing this truth that the Gentiles have got saved without circumcision, that their faith in Christ alone had redeemed them, and that the blood of Christ had washed them from their sins, and that they were now new creatures in Christ. And they were now rejoicing and praising God for what the Lord had done for them without circumcision. Then the Apostle James addresses the presbytery meeting. Now, what James says is very important, because he brings all the facts together. And in putting these facts together, he states clearly why circumcision cannot be part of salvation. James was the moderator of the presbytery meeting. He chaired the meeting. He was the man, if you like, who was in charge. First of all, he speaks of Peter's testimony and emphasizes how God opened up the door for the Gentiles to be saved, verse 14. Then he turns them to the Word of God, stating that Peter's testimony agreed with God's Word. Now, look at verse 15 and read these verses very carefully. Now, remember what's happening. James is coming to sum up what is happening here. And he draws the apostles and the elders' attention now to what the Word of God says. And that's the most important, as we're going to find out in a moment. Look at verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, he's referring now to the Old Testament scriptures. After this I will return. And this is what it says in the Old Testament scriptures. And will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof. And I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Therefore, what James is saying here is this: because Peter's testimony agrees with the Word of God, it would be wrong for them as a presbytery to insist that any man had to be circumcised in order to be saved. James rested his case on the scriptures and on how the Lord had led Peter. And of course, we have already read in previous chapters how the Lord led Peter. And if you need reminding of how the Lord led Peter, then read those previous chapters and you will see that was the case. So you can see here the discussion that took place. Child of God, what do we learn here? Well, we learn a number of lessons very quickly. First of all, God will never lead us against his word. Also, decisions should be made on the basis of God's word. And these decisions were based upon the word of God. And these decisions, the conclusions of them, were based upon the word of God. And as you read through these verses and read through what happened to Peter in the previous chapters, you will see how the Lord was leading and how the Lord was guiding and opening up the way that the Gentiles could be saved. And then how the Lord led Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and how in their first missionary journey, and we've already seen it, how many Gentiles came to a knowledge of sins forgiven solely by trusting in Jesus Christ alone without circumcision. But you can also see here the importance that this presbytery meeting was placing upon the doctrine of justification by faith alone. My friend, let me say it again, if I have to say it again from this pulpit. We oppose the Church of Rome. We condemn the Church of Rome. And we condemn ecumenical Protestantism as well, who would seek to add to God's salvation and tell men and women that through good works they can get into heaven. Sometimes I'm asked, why do you Free Presbyterians always preach against the Church of Rome? Because it's wrong. It's wrong. And you know, friend, the truth is this. Maybe if the Presbyterian Church and the Church of Ireland, the Methodist Church, had preached more against the Church of Rome, they wouldn't be running after Rome today and embracing Rome. And maybe the people that sit in the pew wouldn't think, well, there's nothing too much wrong with Rome anymore. That's why the message must continually be preached. And here in this portion of Scripture, we can see how the apostles and how the elders are coming together in this presbytery meeting to defend the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone. This doctrine is fundamental to our Christian faith and cannot be changed or altered. And as this presbytery meeting opposed this change in Acts chapter 15, so today we as Bible-believing Protestants must continue to oppose any change to this fundamental truth. Because it is a fundamental truth. And I'll tell you how serious it is, friend. Because to add anything to the gospel of Christ is to damn the souls of men. If I die trusting in anything else apart from Jesus Christ to save me and his finished work, I go to hell. If I die trusting in my circumcision, if I die trusting in my good works, if I die trusting in my minister, if I die trusting in something good that I have accomplished upon this earth, I'll never get into heaven. That's how serious a matter it is. That's how serious a matter it is. And the apostles knew it. And that's why they stood against it. And that's why they opposed it. And that's why we must stand against it today. Now, notice something else here. Turn back again to Acts chapter 15 and notice the decision that the presbytery made. Now, we can read about this decision from verses 22 to 29. Again, I'm not going to read all those verses out, but let me summarize. First of all, the decision that the presbytery made was this, that circumcision was not a necessity for salvation, thus establishing again, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Also, the presbytery decided that the Gentile Christians who had got saved should assume no heavier burden than certain moral safeguards which seem good to observe according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, thus establishing that all Christians had a moral responsibility to live a holy, godly life. Look at verse 20, 28 and verse 29, and you'll read about this. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you, that's the Gentiles, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, very well. Now you'll notice there what the presbytery meeting is doing, pointing out how the Gentiles should live after they get saved. Now these things that they're emphasizing here to the Gentiles, they're not a part of their salvation as far as getting saved is concerned. Getting saved, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you accept him alone as your own and personal Savior, yes. But then after you get saved, you live for the Lord. And that's what the presbytery meeting is emphasizing when it points out to the Gentiles that they are to abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication and to keep themselves from idols. And of course, those of us who are saved and love the Lord and trust the Lord, we want to live for the Lord. Good works don't save us, but good works will follow. Good works are an evidence that a work of grace has been done in our lives. Faith without works is dead. It doesn't say that faith and works saves us. It says faith without works is dead. Therefore, James is teaching there very simply that if a man is truly saved, truly born again, truly trusting in Jesus Christ as his Redeemer, then he will live a godly life. He will seek to walk with God, in other words. And also this decision of the presbytery, it would be relayed to the Gentile believers by some of the brethren. Look at verse 25. It says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." In other words, they're going to send these brethren to tell them firsthand what the decision the presbytery had taken. Also, I want you to see the reaction of this decision by all those that were at the presbytery meeting. Look at verse 22. After James has spoken, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church." So everyone was in agreement. Apart from maybe the Pharisees that tried to split the church in the first place, tried to change the gospel in the first place. But thank God, as far as the apostles and elders were concerned in the whole church, those that were walking with the Lord, it pleased them. Also, I want you to see the reaction of the Gentiles to this decision. Look at verse 30 and 31. "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle." In other words, they delivered the decision that the presbytery meeting had taken. Look at verse 31. "Which when they had read, they received, rejoiced for the consolation," or for the exhortation. Oh, you can see here that unity is brought into the church again. That God's blessing has come again into the work of God. And because things were done decently and in order, and because the apostles and the elders made the right decision according to the word of God, that the Gentile believers received that word from the Lord and rejoiced, and they obeyed, and they began to live for the Lord. The devil was defeated. The devil had tried to come and destroy the work of God, destroy the testimony of Christ. But the Lord had kept his hand on the work and kept his hand on the church. I tell you, child of God, unless the Lord keeps his hand on the church, unless the Lord keeps his hand on you and I, we'd believe every wind of doctrine. And that's why it is so important to know our doctrine, and that's why it is so important to study the Word of God and to know what the Word of God teaches. And I wonder today, and especially the young people, do you know what you believe? If someone stopped you in the street and asked you, "Well, what do you believe concerning the Bible?" could you tell them? And more importantly, could you turn to the Scriptures and prove what you believe? I fear that many of God's people could not do that. And that's why it is so important to know our Bible and to read our Bible day by day, so that when men ask us concerning our faith in Jesus Christ, that we'll be able to turn them to the Word of God and to show them from the Scriptures of truth what we believe and why we believe it. But you can see also here, child of God, the importance of church government. I'm convinced, of course, being a Presbyterian, I'm convinced that Presbyterianism is the form of church government that is taught in the New Testament. It's my conviction. It's so important in these days to have convictions. We need to pray that God preserves the free church and that God will keep his hand upon this denomination. We're not perfect by any means. And the reason why we're not perfect is because you and I are in it. You and I are in it. Men are looking for the perfect church. And I always say to them, well, when you find the perfect church, let me know. But I says, once you find the perfect church and you walk into it, it'll be imperfect. Because there's no denomination perfect. But we seek to be as perfect as we possibly can. And we seek to preach the full counsel of God, the Lord, enabling us so to do. My friend, as we close today, let me ask you this question. Have you a personal faith in Christ? Have you a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Because if you're trusting in anything else apart from him and his finished work, you'll never be saved and you'll never get into heaven. And that's why we preach and emphasize, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's why we emphasize a personal repentance and a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Would you come today if you have never trusted him? Would you lean on him today? Would you rest upon him today? For now none but Christ can satisfy, nor other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And let me say it again from this pulpit, that Jesus died and rose again. And all who believe in him, trust in him, will someday go to be with him in the great eternity. Oh, eternity. Eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Very solemn question. My friend, that's why you need to trust the Savior. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He, not he plus something else. Not he plus something else. Not something else plus him. But he alone. Let us all pray.